Chapter 23 is our text for the sermon today. The title is Serve Others for God's Sake. I want to emphasize that it's said calmly and not in anger. Usually you hear that phrase God's sake or for God's sake. It's maybe taking the Lord's name in vain. But hopefully the sermon will be self-evident why that title is there. So let us give our attention to the Word of God, and let us, with faith, listen as the Lord speaks to us. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abithar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abithar, the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard, O Lord God of Israel? I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of the woods, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of your soul, to come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I'm told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of receiving his word by faith. Sacrificing and helping others, what is in it for you? Many times you might ask yourself that question when you're maybe called upon to sacrifice in some way in order to help others. Because often you receive little things. Reciprocal help is not always forthcoming. In helping others, you may suffer personal loss of some kind. And God teaches through David's story, we are not to simply preserve our life or seek our own prosperity. But when duty calls, we are sometimes called to risk our own lives in order to bless others in their lives. Of course, this whole story points to the greater sacrifice, a greater love than that of David that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's understand how God worked in David's life and in the nation of Israel and find application for ourselves today. So let us recount of where we are in this unfolding story in David's life and the life of Israel. After receiving the shocking news of the slaughter of not just the priests, but all their families in the city of Nob, David recognizes the full force of Satan's attack upon him through his bloody servant Saul, who will not rest until David is dead. And yet the Lord encourages David to not remain in hiding, as he went to a cave to hide at first, and then he's on the run, hiding in forests and different places. But David acknowledges he's not to simply hide and preserve his life, but he is to go forth and to live his life for the Lord and for the help of the flock of Israel. Now David is greatly grieving for the loss of people in Israel at the hands of the king of Israel, because of that slaughter of God's people. Yet he recognizes there's a call to duty when one of his cities, because he is his city, because he's an Israelite, is a city within the tribe of Judah. He's of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the future king of Israel when Keilah is attacked by the Philistines. And the people are robbed of their food because it's the harvest time, and they're on the threshing floor trying to separate the wheat from the I'm losing my memory of what's connected to the wheat. Chaff, thank you. And this is a great time to invade a land because people are working, and then you just get the fruit of their labor and deprive them of essential food. So as a soldier in Israel's army, and more significantly as the future king of Israel, David's duty is to protect the lives of Israelites. Now many of his men didn't see that. Say, hey, we're a bunch of outlaws in the eyes of Saul. Not that we've committed any crimes. Saul's after us. We're going to fight the Philistines. And if Saul comes, and you know, we're in between the two, we shall surely perish, they probably thought. But David instinctively knows what he must do. Yet his humility requires that he first seek the counsel of God in prayer. And this is a great pattern in David that we should find in ourselves. And if you look at the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels carefully, notice how many times he prays. Before picking the 12, he prays. Before going to the cross, he prays. But many times he's praying all night. And this is God himself. All-knowing God. All-powerful God, who spent much time in prayer in preparation for ministry or the next step in ministry. So who are we to claim that we don't need much prayer? So David seeks God's instruction through prayer to gain guidance as to whether he should go and fight the Philistines. Is this not a matter of, well, they're the enemies of Israel, they're attacking us, of course we fight. He's seeking wisdom. He's showing dependence upon the Lord before he does fight. He wants to depend on the strength and the guidance and the wisdom of God. So David is blessed by the presence of Abiathar, who's now the high priest, and the previous arrival of Gad, the prophet, in the earlier chapter. So David has an informal court of a priest, king, and a prophet while in exile, and used the ephod, which at times was able to gain the direction of God for a particular event. And so behold, the David is seeking to honor the Lord and being submissive to God's will and seeking His counsel. So David honors God through prayer as we are to honor God. So in our prayers, we are not simply to express, "Oh Lord, I need this," and then go off our list. But we are to talk about of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, and also to confess our sins. And we pray for others and other people's needs. And so we have the Lord using David as an example of right devotions and godly walking in faith. And so the Lord is glorified by David as he seeks direction from him. So he's told, go up and fight the Philistines. But the men of David did not like that simple answer. They fear Saul and the Philistines, as I said before. So they really compel David to pray again. Should I go up? Almost like Gideon. And then the Lord tells David, yes, go up, and you will prevail against the Philistines. So the Lord is doing the second time, he's providing the answer to the men that are with David and showing that, yes, this is what I implied. You will prevail. You will be victorious against the Philistine army. And so what we have is an assurance given by the Lord. And let's remember that the Lord will never, ever command you. And it doesn't matter whether you are a believer or not. The Lord will never command you to do something that you will fail at. The Lord means for you to prevail, to be victorious in that which He has commanded you to do. So in your duties, whether it be as an employee, whether it be as a mother or a father, or as an elder or deacon, if you're seeking to honor the Lord and fulfill your duty before God, the Lord will give you the ability to do that duty and to prevail and to be blessed through it. It doesn't mean everything will be great that we do. It doesn't mean that everything will always go our way. But the Lord will never command you to do something which He will not also give you the capability of fulfilling that commandment. So there's a victory. A victory for Israel. David as a commander. David gains the spoils of war, the Philistines' livestock, so interesting reversal. The Philistines come to take away the food supply of the Israelites, and what happens? An Israelite takes away the Philistines' food supply, at least of that army. And so the citizens of Keilah have a provision given to them to survive, and their city is secured. So this is a wonderful news, a great victory, but bad news comes. Saul is coming to that city. Saul has intelligence that David is there, and he thinks David is trapped. And notice the wording, I believe is in verse 7 of our text, that again, Saul invokes the name of God. God has delivered him into my hands. Well, verse 14 of our text has this assurance from the Lord to David, I will not deliver you into the hands of Saul. So notice that Saul presumes upon the Lord, takes the Lord's name in vain, thinks that the Lord will allow him to do evil, and the Lord reassures David, no, I will not allow him to do that evil against you. And so God gives special revelation to David that it is no longer safe in that walled city that you delivered. Now consider the sacrificial aspect of David's ministry. David places himself and his followers and great risk in order to bless this city of Keilah. His men hesitate to risk their lives at first, much like we who follow Christ sometimes hesitate, thinking that, oh, that is a big cost. I don't want to put, you know, my life on the line or risk certain hardships for this cause, maybe for that other cause which hasn't come about yet. But David is quick when he knows it is the Lord's direction to minister, but he endangers his life in many respects. Although the city is blessed by David, yet these people seem not to think there is any debt they have towards David. And they will sell him out at the first opportunity, as we find in this story. And yet David shows concern for the inhabitants of Keilah, lest Saul destroy the city as he did Nob. So David's inquiry, should I leave because will Saul come and destroy this city? David doesn't pray, well, you know, will these people eventually like me and you know, have some gratitude towards me, Lord? And he's, you know, should I come or should I go? Will Saul come, and because he's a murderous man, will he destroy the city like he did Nob? And so this is one aspect of ministry for the Christian. We do it out. What will bless these people? What will I do that will further them to perhaps see the Lord and His goodness, or to strengthen their faith, or to provide, to preserve their lives in some respect? But like Jesus Christ in His ministry, David serves the people simply in order to bless them. A victory over the Philistines, the enemy of Israel, is a great thing, but the people do not celebrate. They do not even take notice of what David accomplished. And the way of peace is made possible by David. And yet, they show treachery towards one of their own. Now, do sinners acknowledge the path Jesus has made for peace? No, in general, they do not acknowledge that. They do not acknowledge the threats even to themselves, the reckoning of their guilt before a holy and a just God. They do not seek for a deliverer, nor pray for Christ as their Savior. They do not look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but go about their daily lives devoid of God. So the common nature in ministry is that of receiving no invitation. We go where we see the need, not simply go where there's an invitation. And many times there's no expression of thanks and little realization of the blessing that can be gained through the ministry of the Word, the sharing of the Word of God and the Gospel. But your ministry must find its focus in pleasing God, to doing your duty unto the Lord for His name's sake, for the benefit for others, and not to be recognized for what you do by others. Otherwise, you will become very discouraged over time. You might be full of self-pity, or perhaps if you do get that encouragement and those accolades and praise by people, you might be full of pride and arrogance, and that is why you're doing ministry. And sadly, many successful, we use the word successful in a worldly way in this context, ministries are done for the praise of men. This is a snare the Pharisees fell into. They want to do these long prayers in the marketplace. They want to show their giving into the treasury publicly so they can be praised and adored and be told how godly they are, or how sanctified they are. They're not doing it unto the Lord. Yet in this story, the great man Jonathan appears. He provides a picture of what we all should see. Remember, Jonathan is the eldest son of King Saul. He is the friend of David, a man of God, a man of faith. The people, as well as Saul, saw Jonathan as the rightful heir, or at least a good portion of the people did. Seems like Keilah and Ziph residents saw that. This is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. Yet, for Jonathan, his father's bloody, tyrannical kingdom, he didn't want any part of. Yes, he was a faithful soldier in the army, and his war was against the Philistines, was not against David. Jonathan was touched by God's hand. He was regenerated as a child of God, and he sought for the Lord's will to prevail in his life. Jonathan saw David as God's anointed, having been anointed by Samuel the prophet. And Jonathan saw himself in the future, "I'm going to be the one standing right next to you, David. As you sit on the throne, I'm going to be right next to you, serving you and the Lord." That is a spirit of self-denial. As he said in verse 17, "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Over Israel, and I shall be next to you." That's a humble spirit. Now, with skeptical ears, I may tend to dismiss Jonathan as well-intended, idealistic, but if we're not seeing Jonathan as really spiritually minded in all these things, Jonathan sees it as a great delight of what the future holds for Israel, for David to be the next king and him serving along with him. But we know, if we know the rest of the book, that Jonathan does not stand at the right side of David when David is sitting on the throne. Jonathan's life ends before David realizes the throne of Israel, or even of Judah. But remember what is spoken of David points to someone greater. The Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. You know, He rules now. Now He rules over all things, manifesting His power and His righteousness more and more each day. Jesus continues to tear down the strongholds of Satan and deliver His captives into the freedom that God provides through His loving grace. Believers in this life have an inheritance with Christ. It is said we do rule with Him. It doesn't say in Scripture that we shall rule, but we do rule, present tense. This fullness as a co-conqueror and co-inheritor is manifest fully in heaven, but it is ongoing right now. And we do abide at Christ's side now and forevermore. So Jonathan was not out of touch with reality, but really saw the fulfillment of the reality in the Son of David. It's a beautiful picture of the coming realization of the saints jointly ruling with Christ. If we go to Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 4, "And I saw thrones," this is John the Apostle speaking, "and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now David comes to his own. First it was Keilah and then Ziph. Cities of Judah, and his own did not receive him. David, a citizen of Judah, the anointed king, was not received by his own. The people fear David. He's bad news for us. We can't have him around. He did not want anything to do with David. And is it not similar to the gospel account, the context of Jesus casting out a multitude of demons from a possessed man, sending them into the swine? I could take you to Mark chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. And when the demons ask permission, you know, don't cast us out to hell. But you know, you're going to cast us out. Cast us out into the swine. I think we have maybe a visitor coming around to the front. Somebody want to meet him? But let me read from Mark 5, verse 13. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. A great miracle of God, a great deliverance, a great blessing manifested on this man who was demon-possessed, who was hurting himself, could not be contained with chains, and yet the people of the regions pleaded with him, please leave. How sad the people feared aligning themselves with David. He's a good man. He's a man after God's own heart, one who serves the Lord, one who leads the people in the right way towards God. And David, a defender of the covenant faith, is neglected and avoided. Yes, and the people would rather betray him rather than stand with him. They'd rather for him to die at the hands of Saul than for them to face the anger of Saul. Now, one of Satan's suggestive lies is, go ahead, displease God in order that you may please men around you. It is a seductive lie for many of us, because we do not want to stand out. We don't want to stand alone. We do not want to be rejected by those around us. But Jesus was rejected by all men. And we as disciples are told that we must follow. Doesn't mean you will be rejected by every single person. But there will be times when you will lose friends. Maybe even family members for your stand in Christ. Now there are two figures that are highlighted prominently in the Old Testament. Job and David and their sufferings. Both are types of Christ, Job as the suffering servant, and then David as the rejected but victorious king. Now, David also serves to show you what types and degrees of suffering a child of God may experience, and he doesn't cover them all. We all have different trials, tribulations that the Lord has put in our lives or will put in our lives that we yet do not know. But suffering is not the focus. But the right response to the suffering is to be the focus. Jonathan provides a reminder from God, the most constant reminder found in the Bible. Do not fear. Do not fear. This is something I tell my children often. David runs from Keilah to Ziph. And then to the wilderness or desert and has Saul at his heels. And God in his providence uses a second attack of the Philistines to draw Saul back from David. And all these things, we do not see fear in David or expressed by David. He is relying upon the Lord. He has confidence in the Lord. And he's seeking to be wise by the Lord's counsel to him. So fear is not the force driving David. It's rather reliance upon God and trusting in his divine guidance and seeking him through prayer. Now, what does David do to his enemies? David does not return evil for the evil that he receives. Just like Jesus. Notice he leaves vengeance or justice in God's hands. And he's not even seeking vengeance upon the inhabitants of Keilah and Ziph. No. Although David is rejected and betrayed by those two cities, he will later return as their king. He will later return as their ministering king. He will later return to do them nothing but good. And of course, we find this perfect example in Jesus Christ. He was rejected again and again by the Jews, by the covenant people. This is why it's said in Matthew 13, verse 57, "So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.'" And so these are the citizens of Nazareth. We were offended at Jesus as he taught and as he did miracles, seeking to point them to the Lord. Yet Jesus did not minister as you and I are not to minister because we'll have people love us. We minister in spite of the fact that they may hate us. To begin with, while we minister, and maybe after we minister, because we do it unto the Lord. So David, you know, is maligned by Saul all this time. He finds himself in ill repute among the vast majority of the Israelites, and even among his own tribe of Judah. His Lord directs him to still fight the enemies of Israel and walk uprightly. So there's going to be battle after battle, and David more and more gains the victory. You know, David loses no battles in his whole career as a soldier. There's very few generals in the history of the world who can you say have never lost a battle, especially if they lead a nation. But it took time. It took devotion. And notice, again, his prayer. He will always be praying before the Lord before he takes a military action. But is that our approach? Are we really seeking the Lord's guidance in prayer before we act in his name? Do we look opportunity today, this week? Are we praying for that opportunity to serve the Lord and to serve and help others, to minister the word, to make a stand for Christ? Or are we withdrawing? And David could have stayed in his cave. Can't help but kind of laugh as I thought about it. You know, we have caves today in America. The man cave. You've heard of that, right? I haven't seen any down here. Northern Virginia, there's a lot of man caves, and they're nice. I mean, it's like, you know, these leather seats about that wide, you know, with cup holders and whatnot, and it's like, you know, like a little movie theater in the basement. This is what you do with your basements in Northern Virginia. Or, you know, these elaborate, you know, pool halls and, you know, game rooms. And, you know, and for our society, that's a place of retreat, you know, for a man to be man with his other men. But we have that mentality. It's like, okay, I'm going to go do my job 40 hours a week, and then I'm going to retreat to my man cave. Because I've done my work for the week. But we're not thinking about our neighbors. We're not thinking about hard ministry. We tend to avoid it. And it doesn't mean that we need to fill our life with nothing but hard ministry. We have to have time for our family. And we have to have time to unwind. But we have to have time to definitely be alone with the Lord. But we are to minister for the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. So we are not to hide, because David was not to hide. Jesus did not hide. He said the Son of Man does not have a pillow to rest his head. Of course, he had a special ministry. It's almost like nonstop for 3.5 years. I want you to last more than 3.5 years. But we are to resemble the Lord in the heart for others to minister, and the heart for the Lord first. So yes, Jesus ministers like David, but in a far greater scale. Jesus pulls down the strongholds and scatters those who plot against him and seek to silence the gospel proclamation. And so as we prayed for Pastor Saeed and others, we don't know if Pastor Saeed will be delivered from prison. He might die in prison. But the gospel will not die. The kingdom of God will expand. Souls will be won for the Lord by the work of the word being proclaimed and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in the souls of people. And so today we have the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in places like China as well as Pakistan. In China, the church grows and converts. Yet many souls still suffer. The Reformed Presbyterian Church in Japan has a small but a strong voice against sin and Shinto nationalism that is creeping up and seeking to uphold the mediatorial kingship of Christ. But it's a lonely place for them to stand. It is not a popular stand among their people. Islamic governments outlaw baptisms and public preaching, or even some places of existence of Christian churches. And there's violent opposition brought against Christians, even at this very hour in those lands. Yet there are souls being won to Christ. The internet, often a great tool of Satan to spread temptation and falsehoods, is a great vehicle to provide addictive gambling or fornication, yet is used by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel, to further the knowledge of God and the truths of God. As you've noticed, as I shared several emails with you of various books you can get now online for free from God-loving and God-focused men. Now the church has many enemies and faces many attacks. Yet remember, David, as that conquering king, he had enemies within Israel, surrounding Israel, like the Philistines, the Amalekites, and various times the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Moabites and the Syrians. And later Israel faces the superpowers: Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And these are superpowers, one right after another. Yet none of these nations, none of these forces, could destroy the Word of God, the Church of Christ, nor, in the full context, the people of God, the covenant people. Now, David is seen as narrowly escaping death at the end of this chapter. You know, he's on one side of the mountain, Saul's on the other side. You know, Saul's, you know, just about to get him. And then there's a message about the Philistines invading the land, and Saul pulls back, and David escapes. And this is a peaceful end for David. But there's going to be an agonizing end for the enemies of Christ. We have many scrapes as Christians, many trials, many tribulations, may shake us up, may weaken us even in our faith and disturb us. But God will see you through them all if you are in Christ. And that's why it's so important to be in Christ. For there's greater woes, there's greater suffering than an eternal nature of suffering due to your sins if you are not in Christ, have not made peace with Him. So you may be pressed hard by your trial, yet you will prevail, for God prevails in you if you are in Christ. So leave justice to God in His time, in His ways. They are perfect. Do not second guess your Lord, but treat your enemies with God's love. Do good to them all your days as you are able. Manifest the life of righteousness that is pleasing to the Lord and is a witness for your Lord. And never allow your enemies to discourage you to such a point that you would think, I will use their ways and their methods against them. And we do the ways of Christ. And of course, the end of our warfare is ahead of us. We don't know exactly the day or the time. There's a time when we will have our heavenly rest. And there is a time in history where there will be a final rest for the earth. There will never, no more be any travail because of the curse brought upon it. All things will be full and complete and restored because Christ has come as the great King as well as the great Judge of the earth. And that is the day we pray for. That is the day we long for. And we know that His kingdom will be complete then. So let us pray. O Father, we rejoice, Lord, that You are the King of all the earth. And Jesus, we have the Judge of the nations, of the peoples, of the tribes, of the languages. And so, Lord, we do rejoice that there's final victory realized in Christ, and yet there's victory going on right now. And we who are in the faith are testimonies of that ongoing victory, that we have been delivered from the bondage of Satan and from the effects of sin, where we will have a new body raised up, a glorious spiritual body that has physical attributes, yet is not tainted by sin any longer. But Lord, we are to live now for You. Lord, may we be dependent upon You in our prayers. May we seek to serve others, willing to sacrifice in order to bless, seeing that we have been recipients of such ministry through the life and death and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So bless us with that mindset and with that heart of soul, that we would be advancing from strength to strength in the kingdom of God as we engage the world and our culture, as we minister even to our own families, Lord, that we would do all things unto the Lord. For Your name's sake and for Your glory, we do pray. Amen. Well, let us continue to praise the Lord. Our next psalm is Psalm 95, selection C. And Charles will introduce that psalm for us.
Psalm 95. With the expounding of this psalm, we may borrow a great deal of life from the Apostle's discourse from Hebrews 3 and 4, where it appears both that they were penned by David and have been calculated for the days of the Messiah. For it is there said expressly in Hebrews 4:7 that the day here spoken of in verse 7 is to be understood as the gospel day in which God speaks to us by His Son in a voice which we are concerned to hear, and proposes to us a rest beside that of Canaan. The singing of this song is intended first that we should make melody unto the Lord. This we are here excited to do and assisted in doing, being called upon to praise God, verses 1 and 2. As a great God, verses 3 through 5, and as our glorious benefactor, verses 6 and 7. Second, that we should teach and admonish ourselves and one another, and we are here taught and warned to hear God's voice, verse 7, and not to harden our hearts, as the Israelites in the wilderness did, verses 8 through 9, lest we fall under God's wrath and fall short of His rest, as they did, verses 6 through 8. This song must be sung with a holy reverence of God's majesty and a dread of His justice, with a desire to please Him and a fear to offend Him. Psalm 95.
Let's rise and sing.
Thank you. seated. Copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so we have the Lord's Supper given to us by the Lord himself to remind us of his sacrifice. It's to remind those who have made a profession of faith in Christ, who have made that commitment, who have been baptized, signify they've been washed from their sins, that they look upon Christ as the means of their reconciliation to God. And so we remember that he has died. We are not re-sacrificing the Lord, but that would be a denial of what we just read. He died once. He has secured salvation, forgiveness of sins. There is no more need to re-sacrifice the Lord because his payment is sufficient. So we are to reflect upon our own sins. It would be great if we could say we sinned once and no more. But we need to daily confess our sins. And in confessing our sins, we're confessing our need for repentance. And confessing our need for repentance, we're confessing our need for grace to repent, to be holy, to not transgress against the Lord. And in all that, you're confessing Christ, your need for Christ, your need for a Savior, your need for an advocate, your need for a great high priest. And so, part of the fencing of the table, we are not to be wanton in sin. We're not to be fully engaged in sin without any conscience, without any struggle, without any repentance. Now, obviously, there are sins that we do struggle with and we have not fully repented, but it's your heart to have victory ultimately, and you'll seek the means of grace. Not just through this sacrament, and there's means of grace to be arrived, but through your reading of the Word, through your prayers, through application of the sermon, for encouragement in the fellowship of the saints. The Lord wants you to have more and more victory through Him and in Him and through the means that He gives to the churches and to the saints. So I ask the elders to come forward this time to call upon the Lord to bless both the bread and the wine for the Lord's sacrament and for our partaking. That's great. Heavenly Father, we are blessed by your invitation to come to the Lord's table, to feed upon Christ, to drink of his blood. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the bread as well as the cup. that you would set them aside for your holy sacraments and for the partaking by your people, for the strengthening of their faith and remembering of your Son, and for the gift of your salvation that you give to your gathered sheep and to your fold. So Lord, may we reflect rightly upon the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished, and may we rightly pray for greater growth and sanctification as we seek, Lord, for your favor to be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So following the example of the Lord Jesus, I show this bread before you, showing forth the body of Christ, which he said would be broken on behalf of his people, that they may be whole in him. And remember the words of Christ, but also the heart of Christ, and that what he did, not only for the Father's sake and the covenant of life, covenant of grace to be fulfilled, Jesus dying for your sins, but what he did for your sake, that you may have life in him. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, we don't have any more animals to sacrifice, and no more rituals of the temple, that because of the blood of Christ being spilled, it is only through that means that we have the realization of what the other sacrifice is pointing to, the remission for sins. And so we look back that we are forgiven, that we are new creatures in Christ because of what he did on the cross. Aspect of remembering the Lord's death, we remember that we are in Christ, that we are recipients of his everlasting love, and that our sins are always forgiven. So Jesus said these words, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. Pray. Father, may we remember of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. May we remember how He served others as His. He called us to follow. As He was hated and despised by the world, Lord, may we not think that He will receive anything different. But He rejoiced. He rejoiced evermore to do Your will and to see the gathering in of the sheep. May we have that same heart, that same frame of mind to do ministry, to rejoice in Your glory being extended, the knowledge of God being spread throughout the earth, and to have simply the privilege of serving You, O Lord, as we seek to serve others. In Your name's sake and by Your grace, we pray. Amen.
Here we are at the end of our month, and Psalm 3. David wrote in a time of great persecution. With all the trials David experienced before the coming to the throne, and even after coming to the throne, and even by his own family, it did not deter him from still serving the Lord and His people to His dying day. So as we've seen this psalm, let us think of our own trials we've experienced. But also let us think about the greater trials of Christ, which He experienced again on our behalf. And yet, in the end, deliverance is from the Lord, salvation His alone. Oh, let Your blessings evermore be on Your people shown. And so let us not be discouraged by the hardship that we may face or the opposition. But may we dwell on these last words as our end goal and our motivation to praise God and see other people coming to faith to praise Him as well. So let us please stand to sing Psalm 3. Remain standing for the benediction.
Amen.
receive God's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.